So we're in this two-week mini-series. We had this week and last week, and it's called The Effects of Sin. Now, this picture, as I stated last week, is painted by Vincent van Gogh. It was actually painted 3 months before he died at the age of 37. It's entitled Sorrowing Old Man at Eternity's Gate. And the reason why I picked this is because this is essentially how we feel when we're caught up in sin. Head and hands, just hopeless and helpless. And I'm dealing with this topic of effects of sin because sin runs rampant in our culture. The danger for the believer is to start to accept sin, to get comfortable with sin, maybe even fall into the trap of thinking sin is no big deal, and we come to the point in which we have no guilt or remorse of doing sinful things. Now, the truth is that sin is such a big deal that Jesus was willing to die, shed his own blood for our sins. He was willing to take up the cross to forgive us of our sins, to pay for our sins. Now, last week we learned that sin can alter our worldview, meaning alter the way we look at this world, and we can also become enslaved to the sins that we commit, meaning we continue to commit that sin, we're in slavery, and we can't break free. And last week we learned how we have freedom in Christ. Now this week what we're going to do is we're going to learn that sin can lead to more sin, and sin can strain and even ruin our relationships. The famous theologian and preacher John Owen famously wrote, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. The reason Owen wrote this is because he wanted to remind believers when it comes to sin, it's kill or be killed. It's kill or be killed. We have to have the upper hand. The more we get involved in sin, the more we will sin. The more we sin, the more it strains the relationships that we have. So our first effect of sin, I want to point out, is found in Romans 6:19, and that is sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to more sin. Romans 6:19, the first part of the verse says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." So Paul, when he was speaking to the Romans, and he was saying like, okay, you're not grasping things of the Spirit, so I'm going to speak to you in natural terms, in physical terms, in natural terms. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity," or sin, "and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." So this verse uses what we learned about last week, being enslaved to sin, as an illustration. The slavery to sin that we are in leads us into more sin. Now, we've all been in situations in which we choose to sin, and because we made that choice, it kind of opens up that can of worms, right? We choose to sin, and now it opened up a can of worms for us. One of two things happens, and the first is this. Because we are involved in sin, the natural progression is we keep sinning in that way. Okay? Because we are involved in sin, the natural progression is we keep sinning in that way. The author Mike Yankinelli, he shared an illustration when it comes to sin leading to more sin. He says this, "I live in a small rural community, and there are lots of cattle ranches around here. And every now and then, a cow wanders off and gets lost. So he decided to ask a rancher, how does this happen? How come I see these lost cattle kind of roaming around?" So he went to the rancher, and the rancher said, "Well," and something like that probably. He says, "The cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass. And when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass. So it nibbles on that. When it's finished, it looks ahead. And eventually, it might get to a hole in the gate, or maybe even the gate's open. And it starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass right outside the gate. And then it starts to nibble on a tuft of green grass a little bit further down the street. And then before the cattle even knows it, it's not with the other cattle, and it's lost. It's on its own. Sometimes we as believers are in the process of nibbling our way to being lost, right? We keep moving from one tuft of sin to another, never noticing how far gone we are and never noticing how far away from the truth we manage to end up. Can you see how that happens to us? We kind of just little by little wind up further away. So that's the first thing that happens. The second thing is this. Because we have chosen to sin and maybe even caught up in sin, instead of coming clean, we sin more to cover up the first sin. David is a perfect example of that. When he sinned with Bathsheba and then wound up getting Uriah killed, her husband killed, sin upon sin. And this really is the plot of many of the silly sitcoms we watch on TV. You might be watching a sitcom on TV and the main character does something wrong, right? And then in order, the whole episode now is that person trying to cover up what they did. And we sit there and laugh and we say, if they just would have fessed up in the first place, they would, right? This is kind of how we live though, right? We laugh at this, but that's us. We sin. And for reasons of embarrassment, reputation, fear of consequences, we sin more to try to cover up the first sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it work? No. But why do we do it? Because sin leads to more sin. That's why. So in order not to add sin to sin, instead of being enslaved by our sin, Paul goes on in this very same verse and says this. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, so what he's saying here is become a slave to righteousness. Do good for the glory of God, and that leads to something called sanctification, which is a theological word for becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. The goal of our Christian life should be to look at Jesus as the example. Okay, maybe you all look up, we all look up to different people, different heroes and different things like that, but Jesus is our ultimate example, and in our life, in our day-to-day life, we want to emulate him. You see, here's what happens. Sin will destroy your will not to sin. You get that? Sin destroys your will not sin. Because most of us, right? Most of you are probably good-willed people that don't want to do the wrong thing. But then you get caught up in sin, and then you wind up doing the wrong thing. Right? You get caught up in sin, and you wind up doing more sin, committing more sin in order to cover up or just because you're kind of trapped now. This is why it says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? I'm glad you're here this morning because this is your church family, right? And as a church family, one of the things that we need to do for one another is exhort one another. Exhort is strongly encourage. Meaning, as fellow believers, we should strongly encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, which every day is called today, that we don't fall into sin. That we don't fall into sin. That's our role for one another, so that our hearts don't become hard. Our hearts don't become callous. Have you ever noticed when you're caught up in sin, you start going that way? The last people you want to see are Christians? Have you ever known, oh man, I gotta see this guy, okay? The last people you wanna see is somebody that represents any sort of conviction that the Lord has for you. That's the last person you wanna see. So the best thing you can do is when you're feeling, that's the last person I wanna see, that's the first person you should go see, right? Because they're gonna remind you, oh yeah, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. This is not something that he desires for me. See, but when we continue to sin, it not only alters our worldview, it not only enslaves us, like we talked about last week, but and not only leads to more sin, the next thing it does is this. Sin strains relationships. Now, do you have a relationship? Do you have relationship problems with someone? Or let me rephrase that. Have you ever had relationship problems with someone? Yes, okay? Unless you don't have anybody around you, like, ever. You're always going to have problems with people. And I can guarantee if you have problems and issues in a relationship, it is because of, one, your sin, two, their sin, or three, both of your sins, okay? So it's because of sin. Sin causes problems. Somebody sins against you, there's a problem. You sin against somebody, there's a problem. Sin causes problems, issues, and strains relationships. Sometimes it even ruins relationships entirely. Now, Isaiah 48, 22 says this, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Okay, the wicked would be the person that is sinning. See, when we follow sinful desires and sin against God and others, we'll not experience peace in our relationships. It's nearly impossible. You can't experience peace in a relationship that you're sinning against somebody or somebody's sinning against you. We're going to mess things up. People will be upset with us. When they sin against us, we're going to be upset with them. And it's like a vicious cycle. Right? It's a vicious cycle. And even though you might be a goodwill person that doesn't want to do this, it's kind of like blow for blow at this point. So over the past 2 weeks, we looked at these effects of sin. Like I said, there's a lot more, but these were the ones I wanted to focus on. But if you just heard about what I just said in the beginning of this sermon and last week, you would think, oh, so basically sin is like cause and effect. Sin is like cause and effect, kind of like karma. What you put out comes back to you. And you would, you know, be rightful in thinking kind of this way. So if you sin, your worldview is altered, okay? You put out, that's what's coming back. If you sin, you've been enslaved by sin. So you put out, that's what comes back. If you sin, you'll fall into more sin. You put out, that's what comes back. If you sin, you'll put a strain on relationships. You put out, that's kind of what comes back. After all, doesn't Galatians 6:7 say, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he also reaps"? In fact, when we study the Old Testament law, if you've done the Bible through the year, any type of Bible reading program, and you were forced to read the Old Testament, right? And you're like listening to all these things, and you're like, dude, there are so many weird rules and regulations and different things. But in the Old Testament, the law, we see the concepts of restitution, paying for sins. You sin, now you got to go do this. You sin, now you got to atone for this, right? Payment for sin. What you put out comes back to you. But do you realize that when it comes to the Bible, that that's only half the truth? That's only half the truth. The other half of the truth is something called grace. It's something called grace, the free and unmerited favor of God, meaning we get something that we didn't work for and we do not deserve. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we all realize that our sin deserves consequences. Our sin needs to be paid for. See, God gave Moses the law so that the people can deal with the effects of sin. So the people understood, okay, when I do this, I got to pay for it. And that stinks. I hate paying for it. When I do this, I got to pay for it. That stinks. I hate paying for it. But now along comes Jesus. And he brought something called grace because the law was not sufficient. All the people realized, I can't ever get ahead. The law is not sufficient. In fact, Paul tells the Romans in Romans 8:3, he says, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh," meaning we couldn't keep up. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So along comes this thing called grace. Now, some of you have probably heard of the popular rock band U2. They've been around for roughly 4 or 5 decades. It was always one of my favorite bands growing up as a kid from like 6th grade on. And then when I became a Christian, I learned that Bono, the lead singer, happens to profess that he is a Christian. So I found this in this book. It's called Conversations with Bono. He talks about this idea of karma and grace. This idea of what you put out comes back, but along comes grace. And I'm going to read you kind of a lengthy section of this conversation, but here it goes. He says this, "The thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma." He says, "You see, at the center of religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back. cause and effect. It's physical laws. Every action is met by an equal or opposite reaction. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure about it. That's what he says. Then he says this, and yet along comes this idea called grace to upend all of that. Grace defies reason and logic. The consequences of your action, he says, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid things, but that's between me and God. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was my judge. I'd be in deep trouble. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am. And I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity or own good works. He says, the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took our sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us. That our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death that it deserves. That's the point. It should keep us humble. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. Then he says, if only we could be a bit more like Jesus, the world would be transformed. He ends with, when I look at the cross of Christ, what I see is my sin and everyone else's. So I ask myself a question a lot of people have asked. Who is this man? And was he who he said he was? Or was he a religious nut? And there it is, and that's the question. No one can talk you into it, and no one can talk you out of it. So I want to point out a couple of things based on this statement about the grace of God. And the first is this. In the world and culture of karma, what you put out comes back. Along comes this thing called grace. Something that defies logic. We should have to pay for our sins. We should have to reap the consequences. But it's in God's economy of grace, there's a way out. We don't have to work for it. Listen to what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, the scripture reading this morning. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And if you're wondering if it was by works, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. It's by grace that you're saved, through faith. The second thing I want to point out that Bono says, he said, so I asked myself this question. A lot of people have asked, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Was he a religious nut? Some of you who have read C.S. Lewis know that he stole that from C.S. Lewis. That's what the Lord, liar, lunatic, okay? But he says this, and there it is. That's the question. No one can talk you into it, and no one can talk you out of it. Who's Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? This is something that no one can talk you into or out of. You know, when I pray about what I preach on Sunday morning, when I go through, I never pray, Lord, help me to talk somebody into trusting in you. I just pray, Lord, help the people hear what they need to hear. Because I realize this, I can't talk you into faith. Faith is something that you have to pursue on your own. You have to know who Jesus is and what he's done. And you have to accept it for yourself. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know who's included? No one, right? That's no one. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So you can't sit here and be like, okay, the Muslim God, the Buddhist God. Like, you can't say, okay, there's all these other ways. And then when we get to heaven, we're like, oh, you took that road. Oh, you took that. No, that's not how it works. Okay? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Is Jesus a religious nut that has more followers than anyone that ever walked the face of the earth and said, I am the only way to the Father? Or is he the Son of God that by grace laid down his life for your sins? You need to answer that yourself. I feel no stress when I tell that to somebody else, because that's between you and God. It's your choice. I don't think, oh, if I only said this. If I only said that. I hope you don't feel that way when you're witnessing to people. If I only said this or only, it's between them and God. They have to make that choice on their own. The third and final thing I want to point out what he said is, if only we could be a bit more like Jesus, the world would be transformed. Now think about this for a second. Like when we think about the whole world, we think, oh man, all these problems in the world. We think about our country, all these problems. How are we going to fix this, right? But if every single Christian lived a little more like Jesus, our world, the little corner of your universe, right? Your little family, your little friend group, your little job, like you can have an impact right there. And you could actually change that little world that you live in. And if there's all these little corners of this world that people are thinking like that, could you imagine the good that we can do? But not for our glory, for God's glory, so people see who he is and what he's done. Now, what does it mean to be more like Jesus? And here's really what it means. It means to be a person that has grace on others. Now, the way God's grace works in our lives is when we accept it, it has a saving effect on us, right? So you accept the free gift of salvation and it saves you. If you don't accept it, it has no effect, no saving effect on you. You could see it and be like, wow, that's pretty nice of God, but I don't believe that, right? So we have to come to the conclusion, I am a sinner, I need God's grace. I accept his grace. If you do not accept it, it has no real effect on your spiritual life, and you won't be saved by it. If you die and don't accept Christ as your Savior, you don't get to see the face of Jesus and him say, come in. He says, no, you've rejected me. But the offer's there. So because the offer's there, we can say this. The posture of God is he has grace towards people. That's his posture. He's waiting. Remember the story of the account of the prodigal son? Remember that? What was the father doing? He was waiting in grace for his son to come home. The older brother was mad. He was like, oh, he should be mad at him. You know what I mean? He shouldn't give him all. No, the father was like, it's my son. Now he's home. I'm not going to worry about what he did with the money. I'm not going to worry about what he was doing with his gun. He's here now. My posture towards my son is grace. That's how God feels towards us. So in order for us to emulate Jesus, we need to have grace towards others, meaning this, our posture towards others should be that of grace. We need to be ready for when people around us sin against us, when they come to realize it, when they admit it, when they ask us to forgive them, we need to have the grace that God gives us. Listen to what Ephesians says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, because of the effects of sin in our lives, we're going to be tempted to be bitter, to be angry, to slander. Right? We're going to be tempted to do that. Somebody sins against you, you're tempted to. I know I am, okay? I know I am. Somebody does something to me, I'm like, ah, that person, that's how we get, right? Because of sin against us and because of the effects of sin in our own life. But in grace, Paul is saying here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So now, you might be thinking this though. What if they sin against me and they're not sorry? Should I extend grace? What if they just keep on doing the same thing? Should I be a doormat? Should I let them keep beating me over the head with their sin? Should I let them do that? And the answer is no, you don't let them do that. But the real answer is this. We need to have the posture of grace towards them. So then you're wondering, how? Well, Jesus tells us. Says this, Pray for them. Pray for them. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. This is radical stuff, especially for that time, okay? But it's radical stuff for us now. Because what do I do with that person in my life? Maybe that family member, that friend, that coworker who, man, they're just doing me wrong all the time. They don't care. They either don't know it, they don't care, they're not sorry, they think they're right, they think I'm wrong for thinking they're wrong. They don't care. So what do I do here, Jesus? You're saying forgive. How can I even forgive this person if they're not even sorry for it? Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. Our desire for them is to realize how they've wronged us, come to the point of admitting that they wronged us, and actually being sorry for it. So we pray that that happens, because you're wondering, what do I pray for them? Pray for them. Lord, help them to not be lost anymore. Help them to see the light. Help them to see how they're living. Help them to see what they're doing. Help them to see what they're doing to me. Because this could even be a Christian person in your life that's sinning against you. Help them, Lord, to see. That should be our desire. Do you realize this is Jesus' desire for all mankind? He has this posture of grace. He's waiting for us to accept. And actually, in 2 Peter, Peter deals with this. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. The believers at that point were waiting for Jesus to come back, right? We're studying Revelation again in a couple of weeks. That's what we're talking about, Jesus coming back. So he had to say to them, first century, the Lord's not slow. Don't worry, he's not slow. That was like, not even a couple of decades, right? Now we're 2,000 years later, he's saying to Christians, guess what? The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises. But what is he doing? He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's posture towards you and I is a posture of grace. Repentance is changing your mind. Change your mind about who Jesus is and the fact that your sin offends him, the fact that he's willing to forgive you when you accept his grace. You know, because of grace, guess what? We could take our head out of our hands and we can look up. And when we look up, who are we seeing? We're seeing Jesus, the one who is willing to shed his blood for me. The one that was willing to die for me. The one that was willing to take my sin upon himself. So when I'm caught up in sin, rather than putting my head in my hands, I'm going to look up and look to the grace of the one who's willing to forgive me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can exhort one another, strongly encourage one another to not continue in our sinful ways so that our hearts are not hard. I pray, Lord, for anybody who's struggling with the effects that sin has brought into their lives, that they would look to your grace. Anyone that's struggling with somebody in their life that is just mean and nasty and it just seems like they're always trying to do them wrong, I just pray, Lord, that you would just give that person the knowledge of knowing that they're doing wrong. But the person that's sinned against, I pray that you would help them have the posture of grace and spend time praying for that person, for them to change and follow after you. So I'm thankful again for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, for the fact that we could study these topics in your word to help us to emulate you. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen.